Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all this morning. Glad for the opportunity to be here with y'all in worship this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are several copies over on the table by the door there. We would encourage you to grab one and follow along. We'll be in John chapter 13 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there now. Before we get into this passage, we'll kind of recap where we are in the text. So chapter 13 starts us into Thursday evening of Passion Week. We've traveled through our Lord and Savior's final week before the cross in the past 3 years of his earthly ministry. The narrative in John slows down now. So chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 all lead us to the crucifixion in chapter 19, which takes place on Friday, the next day in Scripture. So a tremendous amount is about to happen in a very short period of time. The hour has come. John 13 opens with an intimate scene between Jesus and the 12 disciples. I stress 12 here because they were all there at this point. And we're going to talk more about that here soon. There's no crowd. No Pharisees, no one else, just Jesus and the disciples. It's Thursday evening, and in the early hours of Friday morning, Jesus will be arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified for you and for me. But now they're celebrating Passover, and Jesus gives this humbling example for us, as well as teaching several spiritual truths. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has recorded it here for you and me today. As we read our text this morning, would you help me honor the Gospels by standing as you're able? It's John chapter 13, starting in verse 1 down to 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he had said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" These are the words of the true and living God. Thanks be to God. Church, if you would, let us pray. Father, we are grateful that your words have been preserved for us through the generations. Lord, as we read them this morning, help us to rightly understand them, what they mean or meant to the disciples in that upper room, and what they mean to us today. Lord, as we seek to honor and glorify you in all, help me to rightly work through this passage this morning, that this sermon would be all about you and not in the least way about me or anyone else. In the mighty name of the risen Savior, amen. Church, you may be seated. If you haven't noticed already, the text does continue into this conversation as it flows through that Jesus is having with the disciples. So this is a two-part sermon. Next week, Mike will walk us through the next part here. But for now, let's just focus on 1 to 11, because there's a lot in here we need to talk through and work through. So point one, Jesus loved them to the end. Looking at verse one. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After 3 years of teaching throughout Israel, Jesus loved them to the end. As we've talked before, he knew what was coming. He knew his hour was near, and now his hour is here. This was not a surprise. We read over in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. This was not a surprise. Christ came with a mission, and when the end approached, he didn't waver, didn't stumble, didn't grow weary, didn't say, this is just getting too hard, and didn't try to take a shortcut. He did what we could not do. Luke 4:18 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus spoke those words in the temple. Luke 19 goes on much later to say, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 18, starting in verse 12, says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the other 99 on the mountain and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Christ came with a purpose. Christ came out of love and showed his love for us to the end. A passage I'm sure you've heard many a time before is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That love of Christ that caused him to come, caused him to go to Calvary, extends today. Your debts are paid when out of the love Christ laid down his life for us. Point two, looking at verses 2-7 here. We'll recap that. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Jesus served them to the end. Over in Mark, we read that for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of this vast universe, the one worthy of all worship, the one with myriads of angels surrounding him, shouting, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is the Jesus who humbled himself to washing the disciples' dirty feet. This is the job that was reserved for the lowest of servants. Remember that most everyone wore sandals during this time period and walked everywhere or rode animals. This was a dirty job. It was customary for the feet to be washed when entering into a house to avoid just tracking in so much dirt and muck. Kids, you ever been playing in the yard and you come in to get cleaned up, and you step in the tub, and you realize how much dirt comes off your feet. Have you all experienced that? It's amazing how much dirt and muck we can track with us on our feet. If you haven't, next time you're in the yard playing, go try it. Jump in the tub with a little water and see how much comes off. Jesus took off his outer garments, picking up a towel to clean this muck from their feet. Is this not a picture of the incarnation? The king, dressed in all his glory, set it aside and stepped down to serve his people. Christ stepped out of heaven, came to earth to be born in a lonely manger. Now, he's washing the feet of the disciple. Now, as we continue through this, there's two different angles here we want to look at. One being the practical aspect and what that means to us, and the second is the spiritual aspect and what that means for us. Jesus set aside his own glory to serve others. It was customary for this to be done before coming into the house. We don't know why it wasn't done prior to this moment, but it's safe to assume it was not. Maybe it was as simple as there was not a bucket of water set out, or given that it was just the disciples there, there wasn't a servant available to help with this. Regardless, Christ uses this task to teach us something. We too are able to serve. If we feel we are too good to serve others, that's pride. Our Lord humbled himself. Are we better than him and too good to do the same? Remember, I stressed earlier that all 12 of the disciples were present. That included Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray our Lord, is with them. And he too had his feet washed by Christ. Christ served the one who was not his own and who would betray him. Peter, during this event, initially objects. It seems he understood the lowliness of this position that Christ was stepping into. To see the Messiah himself, this must have been a shock for them, for him to step down to this lowly position. In the moment, the disciples allowed the washing, but they did not really understand what was going on. Look at verse 7. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Christ is about to lay down his life in the greatest act of love for his people. Very soon, the disciples would witness an act far greater than this humbling act of washing feet. There's many examples throughout the gospel of Christ loving his people by serving them. We see people healed, sight given to the blind, the lame walk, even the dead brought back to life. All this is done out of love. Point 3, for those of you taking notes. Christ cleanses his people, verses 8 to 11. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So what's Christ saying here? What does it mean to be cleansed by Christ? Why does he distinguish between the whole body and the feet? Let's look a little closer at this. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So what is this share? The share is to belong to Christ. To not have a share is to not belong to Christ. So we either do or do not belong. We either have him or do not. We are saved or we are not. There is no middle ground. The share means salvation for us. So the natural next question is, how do we get to belong to Christ or to have this share with him? Paul and Silas are asked this exact question over in Acts chapter 16. So let's read that account to answer this question. It's Acts 16, starting in verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So Paul and Silas are in jail at this point, and the jailer comes to them and is asking this question. While they were in jail, of course, they were sharing the good news. Verse 31, and he said to the, or, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The message of the gospel is available to all. 1 Corinthians 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Peter, not understanding the full picture here, responds back that all of him should be washed. Notice that we have two washings going on here, the feet and the whole body. Though Christ's sacrifice has not yet happened at the time of this particular event, Christ's death was to cover all the debts of his people, past, present, and future. It was a one-time sacrifice. Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ and had surrendered to him and following him. Staying with the example of Scripture, the whole body was clean. Through Christ, he was washed whiter than snow, given new life. So why do we need feet washing then? The feet washing represents the sanctification process, or living in the daily forgiveness that we need in Christ. We do have a new life. We are new creatures, or new creations in Christ. However, we still live in a fallen world. And occasionally this happens where, as we're all prepping things, verses come up and we don't plan this way. Jacob's confession earlier is exactly where we're heading with this. So if you look over in Romans chapter 7, it's where Paul's writing, and we'll read it here in a second, but it's this idea of he still wrestles, even Paul wrestles with being a new creation in Christ and still living in a fallen world. Starting in verse 15, and he's right, this is a tongue twister as you read through it. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who does it, but the sin that dwells within me." And that is a tongue twister if you need to read that again. He's wrestling with this battle of being a new creation in Christ, but still in a fallen world. We still struggle, and we're still in the midst of this battle. Even as followers of Christ, we have need to repent when we fall short. None of us are perfect. The Lord is at work within us, and we should be ever growing and maturing. But when we do fall, we should be quick to run to God. In Christ, we can be confident that we have no condemnation, and we have been set free. Jesus is saying that we can rest assured in our salvation. The whole body is clean. And to continue to be more sanctified and to be assured that when we do fall, the Lord is there to wash our feet and to cleanse us from those sins. Several of my statements come from verses like there's no condemnation in Christ. Again, that was one he read earlier. It's an important fundamental verse that in Christ we are new creations. And that's one of those short verses. If you're looking for a good one to memorize, that's a good one to remind yourself of. Now for this "not all of you are clean" statement. This statement makes this whole passage a lot more interesting. This picture of washing is a symbolic example of what Christ has done in our lives, in the lives of of us and the 11 of the 12 disciples. Judas had his feet washed, but he had no share with Christ. He shared meals and fellowshiped with the incarnate God. But that's not what saves you. Being around others that follow Christ does not mean that you yourself follow him. It's a personal relationship. So as you make your way from here this morning, what do we do with this passage? How do we take it with us? First and foremost, I hope you can confidently say that you have a share with Christ because you have been washed clean. If not, then unfortunately, I do have bad news for you. You are still dead in your sins, and one day will stand before a holy and righteous God and be judged. But if that is you, then I have great news for you, that salvation is available through Christ and Christ alone. Second, I would challenge you to follow the example Christ gave us, to be willing to humble ourselves and to serve others and to live a life of worship towards the Lord in your words and in your actions. Church, before we move on to a time of communion, I do want to do something a little different as we close out in prayer. As we are working through this text as a teaching team, there's an interesting parallel with the Lord's Prayer. The daily washing of feet. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. This prayer is given to believers. It parallels Jesus' washing the disciples' feet. The whole body is clean, but we are not perfected, and we need daily repentance and forgiveness when we do fall. Church, would you join me in the Lord's Prayer before we move on to communion? And I recognize some of you may know slightly different versions. That's okay. I went with the most common version that I learned. But would y'all join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.